Peter told me to use the ear mic, but Dad's going to use that. So it's not my fault, Peter. So Tim and I were just kind of talking back and forth while we were doing the garbage detail last Sunday. And that's kind of what some of those thoughts were kind of what spurred this idea of like, hey, we should share some of this on Sunday. One second, let me put this down. And so confession, I thought this was just like going to be a thought for like the beginning of church. Didn't know this was going to be half a message. That's okay. I am long-winded. It may feel like half a message anyway. It may have felt that way before church. If that's when I was... Josh can attest. So... the thing that really struck me at the fair was that there are teams of people that work really, really hard to make sure that you're never more than 20 steps away from a trash can. Even so, probably 40 to 50% of the trash just goes straight on the ground. And it's kind of amazing because, you know, then we'll go out then in the morning and all of this trash that has had dew now fall on it, or rain fall on it, or people walking all over it so that it's buried in the mud on the racetrack, and all these kind of things. And I'm thinking to myself, these are adults that are doing this. I'm done with this. I'll just drop it where it is. And it's just so silly. And then on the flip side, then we who gather the trash, you know, we got to be very, very careful to make sure that, you know, plastics are going in plastic bins so that we can recycle those and take care of them, and everything is not just thrown away, but it's thrown away properly so that we can be very environmentally conscious, and yet, you know, all of this trash just goes on the ground. Okay, sounds like I'm whining, right? But the reality is that I look at this and I'm like, you know what? This is how it works in my life too. I find that when I have the opportunity to be over-entertained, I'm not very disciplined. I'm not all that remarkable. Most of the things that I do in my life that I'm embarrassed about, or that I regret, or that I know were wrong, tend to be, you know, after Friday night and I'm done with work and I'm on to the weekend and it's time to kind of relax and do things that I enjoy. And lo and behold, that's when my flesh kind of has its heyday. And so I was just kind of interested in the commentary there, that it seems that way very much at the fair. I mean, people go to the fair to have a good time. The expectation is I'm going to have a good time. I am going to eat good food. I'm going to drink good drinks. I'm going to ride good rides. I'm going to do everything for myself. And my goodness, when you get a whole mass of humanity that all have that exact same expectation, the overall result is really incredible. The flip side of that, of course, was that we had, as a church, an opportunity to serve. And this year, for me, it was a lot different because of the message that you gave, Tim, a while back, just on, like, how do we love our culture now? Culture has changed so much that just running around and telling people, hey, do you know how to get into heaven? You know, that can almost seem like an affront nowadays. In days gone by, that would be that's a wonderful invitation. Thank you for asking me. How do we love our culture now? And so much of it has to do with being environmentally conscious, which, you know, for people in a church family who are concerned about souls in eternity, that's not necessarily top of mind. But this is a way that we can love our community. And so I really had that in mind this year, and I was excited to kind of be a part of Trash Detail and a big part of Trash Detail for the whole fair. Our church took the spear point on doing all of the trash stuff. And I was excited to be a part of that, glad that we could do that, because as I was doing it, it was very, just very, very deliberate and conscious in my mind that this is something that I can do, that I know I'm loving my community. I am definitely doing something to serve and be a part of loving my community. And the other part of it was, I was thinking a lot, like a lot of you can probably still see, a week ago was Sunday that we were actually doing the trash. I still am bearing the marks of what turned out to be 6 hours in some real sun, and I don't know. I think I'm just too lazy to worry about sunscreen, so my body deals with the sun in different ways. Nevertheless, as we were out there last Sunday, I was just thinking, you know, there are eternal rewards being gained right now. And I don't know. I mean, it's like they're on sale or something. I was thinking because the only thing that this costs me is a little bit of discipline and some humility. There are other aspects in life where following God or to obey God, to earn those types of rewards requires real courage in the face of some angry people and honestly a real amount of danger. None of those were present on a Sunday, you know, when all I have to do is pick up, you know, sopping trash. That's no big deal. And so I was encouraged by that. And I just thought it was such a neat thing to be able to be a part of this and like, wow, these are rewards and rewards and rewards and rewards and rewards and rewards. And my heaven is getting richer. And I just have to be here, you know, a little bit of sweat, but it's not that difficult. It just takes some humility and discipline. So a couple thoughts here. One is that this reminded me of Matthew 20, 25 through 28, where Jesus said this. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And, you know, working on the trash, there is every opportunity to feel like this is beneath me. You know, it's kind of the lowest rank on the totem pole there. But nevertheless, that's what Jesus said. It's that this service, this is what greatness is in the kingdom of God. And so to be able to be together with you guys and to be a part of Lifehouse Church and to be laboring together to do this service, I just thought, you know, this is a neat thing that God is able to use to kind of make us, you know, every summer we talk about heroes of the faith, and here is, you know, one little instance where picking up other people's trash that other people didn't want to throw away, but I'll do it because the county seems to value that. Here's a way for me to be the least and to be a hero like God asked. And then one last thought that I had, and this is cool, guys. This has just been in my mind for a while. Just watching youth. And I mean, Tim owns a game store. I'll happen by the game store every now and then. I hypothesize that one of the greatest needs in our culture right now is the sense of belonging. I just do not know how young kids feel like they belong. How do they feel like they're stable? You know, we have the majority of families experience divorce. So if you're a kid, what do you connect to? What's your baseline kind of thing? Relationships with parents are really strained in a lot of different ways. And there are a lot of legitimate reasons for that. But just as a kid, where do you get this idea that you belong? And then you watch these kids, and most of them feel like they belong the most when they're with other kids their age, and they get into all kinds of trouble and drama and all these different things. But nevertheless, you know, these friends, these are the ones that tell me that whatever I want must be what's best for me, you know, which is what I believe. And so I don't know. I think then it blows up and it turns into a mess, and there's no place to belong. What's the place? Where do we get to belong? Where does the world become a safe place? And I really think that God designed that to be felt in the family, but I believe that we also feel that here. I think that's the model and that's the idea, that we would feel that inside the community of the church. Belonging is supposed to be here, and I just think that we experience that as we serve alongside one another. It's very, very easy to come to church on a Sunday morning and say, "Yep, I'm a member." You're an attendant, that's fine. And I don't begrudge attendance. That's not what please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But when we really start to feel the relationship happening is when we're laboring together. It's when we're just picking up trash together. That's when you feel camaraderie. That's when you feel like, man, I didn't want to be here. you don't want to be here, but here we both are, and we're doing the same thing together. We are really building an identity together. So I wrote this, thought it captured the thought. As you serve and suffer with the church, it becomes self-evident what your priorities are and where your loyalties lie. And that helps build identity. Where do I belong? Well, I belong with these people because they call me 6 times a week and because there's something else going on. And we're there. And as we start to labor together, we build that rapport. That's part of it. This is very different from American culture. Culture says that you have to prove your worth. It's an independent culture. You must force people to recognize how valuable you are. You do that by being smart. You do that by being funny, by quoting comedians or movies or singing songs or whatever it is. You have to do something to prove to people that you matter. That's not really a very fair game, guys, just for the record. Most of us default to that game because it's the only game we were ever taught growing up, but it's really not very fair. People don't really love you if they only love what they can get out of you. Fair enough? But that's how America works. If we don't feel like we can be something, basically everyone else will ignore us and we won't experience love, so we feel like we got to be something. Jesus says, follow me. That's all. And I remember, it reminds me of just this passage as well. When Jesus reinstated Peter after he'd had a falling out, after he denied Christ, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to them, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And he said more than that, but I'm just going to stick with feed my sheep because this passage has changed for me over the last couple of years. I used to think that Jesus was being a jerk. Here, by the way, the context, the significance, as I understand it, is that if you ask 3 times that question, it's a really big deal. It makes it seem like Jesus is actually doubting. He's assuming, he's almost implying that Peter doesn't love him, which Peter does. So why is he doing this? And I feel like, I used to feel like when Jesus said, well, feed my sheep, I felt like what he was telling Peter was, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Great. I don't love you at all. I'm just worried about these other sheep over here. You love them. I was like, Jesus, that's not nice. That's not good. That's not fair. But in the past couple of years, I think I've realized that what Jesus is saying is, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Okay, feed my sheep. Because as you feed my sheep, you're going to get more of a love for me too. And I'm going to have more to love you with as well. We are going to, see, I care about my sheep. I care about these sheep. So if you want to love me, I'm going to be over here feeding these sheep. Join me. Come with me. I want you to feed these sheep with me. And as you feed these sheep, and these sheep are not always clean, they're not always well-ordered, they get into all kinds of messes, and you're going to get, your life is going to be very, very much complicated by these sheep. But if you will go feed these sheep, you'll be spending time with me, and our relationship will grow. And I started to realize all of a sudden, Jesus is inviting Peter into more of a relationship with him. Do you love me? Yes. I love you too. Let's strengthen that. Let's build that. We do that by serving together. And so this is what I wrote, and then I'll wrap up. Jesus just says, follow me. It's not too flashy. Right? As compared to American society, it's not, you got to have a whole song and dance and you better be the smartest, most talented person in the world, or no love for you. We've got celebrities that we love, you see. They're the talented ones. Jesus isn't saying that. It's not that Jesus is saying, follow me and I'll accept you. Rather, if we follow him, we'll find that he'd always had a place for us to belong. And we experience that by going along with him wherever he wants us. just to wrap up, I feel like before I moved up here, I was living in Iowa City, and Iowa City was a very difficult place for me. It was just a difficult time of life for me, and this is one of the major, major things that has been contrasted for me from living in Iowa City to living in Decorah. When I was in Iowa City, my life was falling apart, and I didn't know what to do, and so my goal was to double my efforts to try and make myself an amazing person so that people would have to recognize, hey, you're really something. That's what I was looking to for identity. I wanted respect. I wanted people to notice me. And no one did. It seemed like they distrusted me more than ever. The harder I tried to be noticed, the more that I just felt marginalized and kind of pushed off. And now I understand why that happened, because the church is trying to be the church. We don't need somebody off doing their own thing. We can't even work with somebody off doing their own thing. Rather, if you join with the church, you would have the recognition, the respect, the camaraderie, the community that's available in the church. And that's been the difference since I moved up here. I think when I moved to Decorah and I started working with Dad and I started working with Tim, my goal was not to try and make myself look all that incredible. I felt like this was kind of a clean slate. Didn't feel like I needed to undo any of the things that had happened there in Iowa City. And so all I did was I said, I'm with you. Just let me know. Whatever you guys are doing, let me know what you need, and I'll do what I can. And that was literally it. I wasn't trying to prove myself. And what I found was, all of a sudden, as I'm laboring with Tim and Dad, and as long as they know that I'm going to be faithful and I can be dependable and I'm going to be there and I can work, I started getting more time with them. I could talk to them one-on-one. I was getting respect. I was getting, like, all the things I was trying to get in Iowa City, I was receiving. But it was just interesting that it didn't come from my efforts to make much of myself. It wasn't me trying to do my own thing. It was just being willing to be a part of community. And so that's why I just want to, in summary, God wants to use all of us. God can make us into people that are heroes. Do you guys ever think about that? The Bible is not still being written, but if it was still being written, there could be stories told of us. It's possible. If we were to follow God and let him have control of our lives, there could be stories, mentions of like some strange little Luke guy who did some weird thing at one little span of time that could happen. And I think God wants to use each of us that way. In order to be used that way, we just need to value community. We need to be disciplined. We need to have humility. We need to just show up, prioritize community here in the church, be loyal to the church. And not only will we grow, not only will we experience things going on, but we'll also, I believe, find more camaraderie, more community, more friendship, more of a sense of belonging than we've ever experienced in our lives before that. I think God wants to do that with us. So those are my thoughts on the fair.
I walk up here and he says, 10 max. And I get that. So I was hoping that the way we had this scheduled last week was we'd do our duty there at the fair, and then I was going to call us together for our offering and share a couple thoughts. I was ready for that. And 4 hours later, we didn't have very many of us left, and I had to go also. And I found out they labored another hour and a half, and I don't know what they did. I thought we were done. But anyway, I didn't get to share my thoughts. We didn't even do an offering. There wasn't anybody there. So we begged to be able to do this this Sunday. The reason that we do this every summer, focus on heroes, is that what was written in previous times was written for our instruction. So that by perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might become heroes. Luke was referring to that. Indeed, God wants you to be a hero. He has absolutely planned it this way. That's all he has planned for you. He is a rewarder. He doesn't reward common things. He rewards heroics. any deed done in faith is heroic. But as I was thinking about that last week, I was just reminded of a time in Israel's history after Judah had been deported, hauled off to Babylon. It was about 70 years later, and Nehemiah was serving the king over in this foreign country. And he learned that things were going bad in Jerusalem. And so he got permission from the king to go back to Jerusalem and at least rebuild the wall. And he says he gave him a definite time. He's going to go, going to get this done, and come back. And the king granted that request, and so he went over there with a few people. And so there were some people living in Jerusalem yet at this time in deplorable conditions, but they were living there. And what would Nehemiah would do is, at nighttime, when everybody else would go to sleep, he'd get on his mule and he'd go around the city, well, just to survey, what's going on? Where are we at? What's the condition, real condition? And then we read this. Nehemiah says, "Then I said to them," that is the people that he brought and the people that were living there, "You see the bad situation that we're in. That Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire." So the first thing I believe that we have to understand is there is a real need in Northeast Iowa. And you don't have to know all the statistics of, you know, marriage, divorce, and all that stuff. All you need to know is that the Bible is no longer regarded as useful. You know we got problems. Luke often mentions that we've got laws, you know, this thick, because we keep changing them. God has 10 commandments and they've never changed, because he is righteous and he knows what righteousness is. In this portion of the world, we do not know right from wrong. In fact, Proverbs says it is a bad deal when right is called wrong and wrong is called right, and that's exactly what we have here in Northeast Iowa, and we have to know it. And so this is my little analogy here, that Nehemiah, in going around, finally said to the people, "You see this." Here's the next step. He said, "Come, let's rebuild it. Let's rebuild it. It's possible. Let's do this. Let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." And they told him how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. And then they said, this is really important, then they said, "Let's do it. Let us arise and rebuild the wall. Let us arise and build." So they put their hand to the good work. Last Sunday, Tim called it down and dirty. We were getting down and dirty on Sunday morning. This community may deny the existence of a God. They may deny the existence of righteousness. In John 16, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he told the disciples the Holy Spirit's going to come. One of the things he's going to do is convince people there is sin. It's a real thing. There is a righteous standard, really. And there is a judgment coming to decide what should be done about the offenders. One of his jobs. And if our community will not accept that readily by word of mouth, they cannot deny our actions when we serve the way Luke was describing. I just think this is our platform. I emailed Christy here in the office and explained why I shorted her rent for the month of July. It was because on the 15th, we were going to be at the fairgrounds cleaning up. She emailed me back, and she said, "This is a big work you guys are undertaking. They really appreciate it." And I thought, How do you know? Who told you? Brothers and sisters, word gets around. This is a language Decorah can understand. There were probably about 50 to 70 people there Sunday morning. Why they want to clean everything up on Sunday morning, I don't know. It's Sunday morning, it has to be cleaned up. And so everybody was watching us, and we got many thank yous. That's not why we do it. But it was surely noticeable because it's such lowly work. You should have seen, what morning was it? Friday morning? The slop in front of the grandstand? That when did it rain? Friday night? Friday night? So it was Saturday morning. Yeah, we got stuck. Yeah. You don't want to be there very long. You don't want to be in that environment unless you have an eternal purpose. And our eternal purpose is to announce the gospel of Jesus Christ to this community in ways they recognize. Like Luke was saying, it's not just putting garbage in a bag and throwing it in a dumpster. Oh, no, that's the easy part. We sort it. We put the plastic here. We put the redeemable plastic here. We put the flat cans there. We put the intact cans there. We put the cardboard this way after we flatten it and fold it and stick it in. What are we doing? We're winning. But here's my point. My one line, I have 3 minutes. I have 4 minutes. I have 3 minutes. I think I have 3 minutes. My one line is this. Sometimes the will of God, the corporate will of God, requires inconvenient participation. I'll say it again. Sometimes the corporate will of God, what we do together, requires inconvenient participation. Here's what I want us to reflect on. Chapter 3 in Nehemiah. Then Eliashib the high priest arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar the son of Imri built. And there's a list, a very long list, of those who built. I want to drop down to verse 8. Next to him, Uziel the son of Harhiah of the goldsmiths made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah of the perfumers made repairs, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Goldsmiths generally are not skilled in building city walls. Perfumers usually have stuff to do rather than building a city wall. City officials worked next to them. This guy had charge of half of the city, but he built part of the wall. They had things going on. Here's the next step. Chapter 4, verse 6. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. My father died in December. He often told us kids that what had become our corporation, our farm corporation, was absolutely not possible apart from us kids, and we knew it. This is the way it is. Sometimes, you know, Joshua, just I'm about done with Numbers, and Joshua's being appointed to send out and to bring in the people. Somebody has to decide what God wants the church to do. Happens to be Tim and me here. And when we say this is what we think God would have us to do, I am very happy. This year we probably had more participants than we ever have had, I think, overall. I just want us to think this is normal. This is normal. This is the way it should be. One more. Chapter 5. Nope, chapter 6. And chapter 6 and it left. It was in chapter 6. Here's what it says. They finished the work in 52 days. I just can't get my mind around this. How do you build a city wall in 52 days? It's miraculous. The corporate will of God sometimes requires inconvenience. It will. I have things going on also. But when we work together, God can accomplish a great work. This is not confined to the time of Nehemiah. The New Testament is all about this. Patty and I have been thinking through Philippians again. In chapter 1, Paul said this, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." That's what we have opportunity to do when we labor together. And you better believe this community is watching. I'm expecting repercussions. I called all 9 of my people yesterday and got about nothing, but that's the way that goes too. I'm going to keep at it. But beyond that, the inroad is there. God is displaying himself through us. The only thing that I would add for next year, I'm a minute over. The only thing I would add for next year is this. In chapter 2 of Philippians, he says, "Do all your work without grumbling or complaining." I'm suggesting we sing next year as we pick up garbage. That'd be incredible. Like Paul in jail. That'll make the headlines. Let's do this. Let me pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, that you are a down and dirty, willing to get dirty person for the sake of cleaning us up. Thank you, you've accomplished it. God, we grab a hold of your mission, and together, together, together we do this in Jesus' name.